Wow, you guys got quiet so quick. Hardly know how to deal with that. Awesome. Well, I have a couple of announcements for you, and we'll hop right into the message. So 2 weeks ago, I started a series on complete obedience, and so today we will kind of walk our way through this a little bit more. We talked about the kingdom of heaven and having our eyes set upon that, and so we're going to look into that a little bit more today. But my couple of announcements, again, potluck today in the park, which is awesome. So that's 3:30 at the park. And then if you are currently involved in worship, would like to be, just curious about it. So that's everything from doing the sound and tech and PowerPoint to being on a worship band. There's a meeting that's going to happen on the 13th. It's a barbecue. So August 13th here at the church at 5 o'clock. So 5 till 8. And you're going to get the vision for what it is, what it all looks like, what involvement is like, heart around all of that. So Matt is going to be leading that. So that's at 5 o'clock or 5 to 8. I will be there as well. That, again, is Sunday, August the 13th. And that's what I have for announcements. I do have one other one, sort of. It's just a different type of announcement. And that is last week we prayed for Lisa. I'm not sure how many of you ended up getting the emails that were sent out. But actually, the very next night, Lisa passed away and went to see the Lord. She died on Monday early morning at 2 in the morning, I think, something like that, 1. And so we had a funeral service at Thompson Funeral Chapel this last week, Thursday morning at 10 o'clock. A few of you were able to come and join us. We had a packed house full of people from all different walks, people who know nothing about following God to have some kind of semblance of what that looks like, and but a tremendous time of celebrating. And it was really fascinating to see all of Lisa's different worlds collide. So people from when she was in high school, to people that she had worked with at the hair club, to people that she currently worked for in the lawyer's offices, and friends and family and people from here. It was quite a conglomeration, and yet we all just came to celebrate, and it was really good. It left all sorts of questions and wonderings, right? And we've spent a lot of time trying to sort through, what do you do with death and loss? And what do you do when you sense God asking you to do something and praying for healing and it doesn't happen? And there's these questions that come about that you have to deal with somehow. You got to come before the Lord again and say, God, like, what were you up to and what are you doing? And we can look back and we can now see, John and I have spent a bunch of time talking this week, and we can look back and we can say, oh, look, God did this and he was doing this and he answered prayer here. But there's still this question of, like, what about these other things, God, that we thought that you had been maybe promising? So this is, today's message is probably more for me than it is for you, because it actually deals with these things, these questions that we have that are going on. And I have lots of questions about faith and walking with God. And you might think, as the pastor, you should not have questions, you should have answers. And I realize the further I go down the road, actually, the more questions I have, not the more answers, the more questions. And we can do a lot of things with questions. You can ignore them. You can pretend they don't exist. You can carry on however you want to. You can just kind of go about your life. Or you can actually bring these things before God and sort through his heart and who he is. So I have lots. Some of the questions that have come up are things like, is there more to following God than what I'm living right now? You ever ask that? When you read the Bible and you see how they lived, and it's like you look at how you're living and they don't match all that well. Like, there's bits of it maybe, but they don't match all that well. So it's like, what do you do with that? I have questions about that. We're singing songs today, and all I want is to be like you. Jesus, Jesus, all I want is to be like you. I have to stop singing today, because if that was really how I felt, if that was really how I was living or what was going on, I think my life might look different than what it looks like today. That's a question. Do you follow? I'm trying to generate this for you. There's these questions that come because Jesus, all I want is to be like you. But actually, unless that means that I can't do this or I can't have that or I can't do that or I can't follow this or I can't. But if I can do all of those things and then I can still be like you, that's awesome. But if you read the Bible and find out what being like Jesus actually looked like, there's some pretty serious questions that I have going on. Questions like, God, do you actually care about my day-to-day living? Questions like, do I truly desire to live moment by moment with God and abide in His Spirit? What does that actually mean, to abide that way? Is it show up and listen to Pastor Donovan preach and then we got the answers? I surely hope not. Do you know anybody that lives like that? And if you do, have you ever called them up and said, can we get together? Because I got some serious questions to ask of you. I remember working at a school at Linden Christian, and I'd only heard about this thing called the gift of speaking in tongues. I had not experienced it at this point, and I had some serious questions, but I hadn't met anyone that I trusted that had prayed in tongues, or at least I hadn't asked. So I was on this mission to ask people if they prayed in tongues. And I met this lady who prayed in tongues, and I said, I need some time with you when you have some time. So she came to my office and said, what's it like? What does it sound like? Can you say it for me right now? Can you turn it on and then turn it off? Does the Spirit have to come? And how does this work? And I didn't know. I had some questions. Do you have that in your life where there's these questions that you're willing to walk down a road to find out what the answers are? Because if you're not willing to walk down the road to find the answers, then what ends up happening is we come up with theologies or doctrines to satisfy our lack of living the way that Scripture says. I have a friend of mine. He became very wealthy at a quite a young age, before he was 30. As time went on, he became pretty dissatisfied with his faith. He didn't like it all that much. So he knew there must be something different. And if there wasn't something different, then the Bible wasn't true. So he found someone that could teach him in an area that he'd been struggling with. And the area he'd struggled with is an area of healing. We've talked about that here some. So he flew down to the States to visit this person, to learn from them and to participate alongside them. And he wanted to know, is it real or is it fake? Do people actually get healed or do they not? And do I watch these things on TV or on the internet and watch people get healed, but then the doubts creep in of like, there is no way on God's green earth that is actually happening. You ever had that thought? They're faking it. They're trying to jip me. There's no way that's true. I've had those things that have gone on in my life before. When he came back, he started to pray for people. He started to go out many evenings a week and on weekends, going to find anyone anywhere that may need prayer for healing. And he began to see people get healed. That isn't the part that captures my attention with my friend. What captures my attention is that his life doesn't become less busy. His life didn't become less full. He didn't quit his job. He didn't any of that stuff. Instead of staying at work a lot later, though, he began to live his life quite a bit different. And he began to invest his free time, not in free time, but instead his time outside of work was, God, what do you have? And it was, I want you to go and pray for people. Question could be faith, it could be all sorts of things, but actually, he's going to see far more healing than I will because he's praying for people to get healed, right? What I admire about him is that he wanted to learn about the secret of the kingdom of heaven, and he was going to do something about it and not just create a theology in his head about it. I've done this before, and this can be on both sides, and I'll get to that in just a little bit. I have another friend who's very fun to hang out with. Some of you know these people. I just won't mention their names right now, but he's part of an organization where they go and they plant churches all over the world. They go into a new place with a bunch of people, and they share Jesus. At the end of it, they leave the community within a week or two, and they pray and they appoint someone to be the pastor, and a church is planted and started. Crazy. Got all these questions that go on in my mind about planting churches in that way. What I love is my friend comes back, and he says, well, if it's working out there, maybe it's got to work out here. And I need to start sharing Jesus and watching people come into a relationship with him and disciple them. So he began this process of coming back, and he realized it didn't work the same way in the West. So he could have said, see, God is not here in the West. But instead he didn't. He said, God, what are you doing here? This is the question he is currently asking. How do I enter into relationship with people to talk about you with them and to pray with them? And so he did something, and he started going to where people are, and he began to find a way in which he could enter into conversations quickly and to pray with people. And so he would enter in and say, hey, excuse me, do you have a minute? I believe in God, and I believe that prayer works. And I'm just curious, if there's one thing in your life that you could have an answer from God for, what would it be? Because I'd like to pray for you. And he finds that these people just kind of vomit on him and pour their hearts out because they're so hungry for something. The conversation doesn't go to, I hate God and he doesn't exist or something like that. Actually, what's happening is people begin to share their story, and he begins to tell them about his Savior in a broken world. What I care about is not that everyone is supposed to go and evangelize the world, although I think we're supposed to share God with people. What I love is that he wasn't satisfied with some of the secrets of the kingdom. He wasn't satisfied, so instead of sitting on his duff and doing nothing, or instead of posting yet another article on Facebook or reading another book to prove your stance or whatever, we actually did something about it. He said, I'm just going to try. I like that. What do we do with our lives? I was recommended a book by Elaine, and the book was called Intercessor by Reese, or about this man named Reese Howell. Any of you ever heard of him before? Some of you maybe heard me talk about this in the last week or two. This is such a great reminder of a man that was desperate for the kingdom alone. And he learned this thing about the power of prayer. He would go into the secret place. He was faithful with just the little things God gave him, and he had the privilege of then God entrusting much to him. Things like, he lived during the Great Depression. Great Depression is going on, and he's out in Europe, and there's these huge places that are being shut down. No one can buy them. Huge, like almost castles, not quite castles, but huge estates. They're being shut down because people can't afford them, and God is saying to him in the secret place, Reese, it's time. You need to buy that property. He's like, God, it's the Great Depression. Like, I don't have money. It's like, no. I've set this property aside. This is where I want you to start a school to train pastors to send them out all over the earth. So what happens during the Great Depression? He goes and he says, God, are you sure? I need a fleece. Here's my three fleeces. Boom, boom, boom. One of them was money for a down payment. And he's waiting. He's praying. He's gathering people. And it was like his whole life was based around like going to his mailbox to finding yet another check that was just the right amount of money to pay for this. And I thought, that's all good. Now I can create a theology or a belief system which says, I want to buy that property, or I want to build an addition on the church. So I'll just tell everyone we're going to build it, and then I'll go to the mailbox to get money. No. Mr. Howell went to a place that very few of us, including myself, have ever gone to. It was a non-negotiable for him to get intimate with God and to pray and to seek God's face for hours upon his face before God to say, God, what is it? God spoke it into the very depth of him that he knew that if he didn't obey, actually there was going to be challenges and difficulties for him. People thought he was crazy. He'd go into prayer. God would speak very clearly. And I said, God, I want to live in that way. I want to live in a way that I actually know your voice and know you that intimately that I would walk no matter what the cost would be. Like a Noah who builds an ark when everyone's against him and he builds it. We read the story, God, I want faith like that. I want to live like you. I want to see greater things than these, right? That's the stuff that we pray and that we say. And then he says, okay, it'll cost you everything. No, God, that's all good. But I'm actually not all that willing to have it cost me everything. I'll get to where I'm going to get to here in just a little bit. I've been reminded of a man. He was a great, I'll call him a healer, but his name was Smith Wigglesworth. Any of you heard of him before? Yeah, if you want to read a book that will make you crazy, read about this man. He was a revivalist. Thousands upon thousands of people were healed, and I mean crazy healings. It was almost like everyone he touched, but it wasn't actually like that. It was, he would walk so intimately with God, they would say that he would get into the zone as he's walking among the people. People want to get healed. They all came to get healed, and he would just walk, and then God would say that one, they would be healed. And God would say that one, and that one would be healed. And there's this, I'm not recommending his style of healing, but one of the stories that impacted me was there was a man that was on his deathbed because of stuff going on with his heart. Doctors brought him in and wheeled him in on one of those beds. And he walks up, gets to the front, and Mr. Wigglesworth, that's such a great name for a revivalist, he hits him. Be healed! Poof! And nails him in the chest and kills him. Kills him. Doctors are like, hey, you killed him. We're gonna, and they go off on him, right? But that isn't actually what happened. He just stayed in this place and he just kept going, God, who is it? And he was so intimate. And everyone would have looked and said, you're nuts. And he was nuts for Jesus in a way that is kind of addicting. And 10 minutes later, the story goes, all of a sudden the man just, and he wakes up and he climbs out of his bed and he's fully healed. I don't know that part of intimacy with God. In fact, I want to, but the cost of it for me seems too high. In fact, I think I like to cheap my way into it, which is, God, please, I want revival, and I want all these really great things, but I don't want it to cost me a penny. I don't want it to cost me my whole life, because that's a little scary for me. Wigglesworth, I'm trying to be honest with you, because that's where my whole message is, the vulnerability and honesty before God. He came to America to preach to pastors. They had asked Wigglesworth to come, and he's a famous message that he came to preach. And all these pastors came and said, we want to have revival like you have revival where you are. We want the gift and power of healing the way you have. And so whatever his secret was to the kingdom of God in the area of healing in particular, he was going to come and share with American pastors. So I memorized the whole message for you. You want to hear it? I don't have to look. I know the whole message. Look, I'll back away. Are you ready? So he comes before thousands of pastors in America. They all pay lots of money to come to hear him preach. Filled with anticipation because they're now finally going to hear it from the guy. How to grow in the area of intimacy, or how to have the power of the Spirit of God on their lives. And this is the entirety of his message. Are you ready? Just take that off. You might want to mute it. He gets the Pope Paul. Stop sinning. And he walked off the stage. I'm not just talking, he wasn't just talking sin, as in don't beat someone or don't look at porn or don't gossip. He was actually talking obey God with every area of your life. Do you know how angry the people were that came? You just paid a lot of money to come hear that. And yet, what is the most important message that they could have heard? It's down to one thing, a guy who walks so intimately with God. Stop your sinning. So if we're honest, we like it. We like some of the thoughts inside our head, right? Like, it's like a companion. We like some of the pieces in there that affect it. We'd like to watch TV or be on Facebook a bit more. Like, we like it. I like it. I like having my own time where I get to choose what I'm going to do with my time. God, I gave you the whole week. It's now Sunday afternoon. That's my time. It's actually not, because it's all God's time. Now, God might say, you're exhausted. You need to go have a nap. Or he might say, it's time to go love your neighbor. Or it might become, let's get in the intimate place. But everything is God's. I wanted the glory without counting the cost of the life required. If you look at these men and women who have gone on before, Billy Graham, he tells the story of his life where he opens up his Bible anywhere that he went, in any hotel room, anywhere he stayed. He opened up the Bible in the most prominent place that he would walk past all the time. And every time he walked past, he read a minimum of one more verse so that Jesus was always on his mind. Preaches to billions of people. Even if only 1 million of them actually lived a true faith in God after, that's probably 999,999 more than most of us. It came at a cost, correct? There came at something that's in there. This is not just, some are going to look and say, well, Donovan, you're an extrovert, you're all these things. I don't mean it like that. I'm not saying obedience as in live an outward passionate life that way. I mean one that is set before God like this. I'm talking about me. A life set upon him. One that drives us to the secret place of truly knowing God. A life of complete obedience, of full surrender. What I learned about my excuses were, God, I was working hard. I needed time to breathe. I need some time to relax. I need these things. But what was actually, if I was honest about what I was feeling, what was going on, what was honest is I actually was saying, God, I have no self-control. I come home and I just wanna. I didn't have self-control, so I would try to make a deal with Kendra, who's got lots of self-control, that's my wife. I'd make a deal so that she could be my self-control. That's really good, right? Yeah, it's smart, right? It's really smart. Until God said, actually, the fruit of the Spirit, one of the fruits of the Spirit is what? Self-control. That begs a question in my life. God, if I don't have self-control, but that is one of the fruit of your Spirit, then where's the Spirit if it's not in me? Like, what's going on? Like, have I justified my way out of this? Is there something that's wrong? That's a sucky question to ask God if you actually want an answer. Right? Yeah, that's bad, because he'll tell you. I actually like the easy life. Feels nice. After all, I was giving more of my life than most people, right? That's a good argument that we can all use. God, but have you seen them? They're a Christian. I'm giving way more than they are. What about them? How about them? God, look, I'm doing way more. That isn't it, because we're not here to compare. We're actually to look at Jesus. Climb up on the altar, die to self, enter into the secret place with Jesus and do whatever he tells you. We sing about it today. I was not well during worship. Cecilia, wherever you are, words or songs were really good. But I wasn't good on it because I was singing things that actually, I'm not sure I was actually ready to commit or live. He made me. He created everything. He saved me. He's prepared a place for me. Really, I'm not a whole much anything. He's everything. So again, we look at the lives of people in Scripture, and I've come up with these really great theologies that aren't really true. Peter's shadow touched people, and they were healed. Why? Is it because Peter was awesome? Actually, it was the Spirit of God that was so real. We say, less of me, more of you. And we think, no, the Holy Spirit is in you. No, actually, Paul was saying, less of me, more of you. Why is he saying that? Because he recognizes his own sin and flesh and he needs all of it. Peter lived it and now he's walking in just the shadow, touched people and they were healed. It wasn't Peter. It was proximity. It was closeness to the light, which is Jesus and alive and well in him. Can you imagine a church like that? I was thinking about this. What would happen if we actually had light in our lives like that of Peter? We walk that closely with God. We just walk on the street, and you're walking past someone. You're good morning, good morning. Poof, they just fall on the ground, and they're What happened? Oh man, I was just walking to the hospital because my heart was really bad and I think it's healed. Whatever it would be, they just get close to meeting God and they are healed. There's stories of this. What would happen if anytime someone just walked in because in here sin like didn't exist because people actually dealt with it and then they come in and the presence of God is so real, you just barely walk in the door and you encounter and meet him and he heals you and transforms you. I don't know what that's like, although I've read about it and heard about it, but I don't know what it's like. We talk about planting churches. Can you imagine how churches could be planted? Wow. That'd be a whole new game. You just walk in a community and start meeting people and praying for them. And if you knew that you're going to get close and God's like, that one, pray for them to get healed. And you knew and you just walk over. Are you sick? Yes, I'm sick. How are you sick? Can I pray for you? Healed. Like, do you think they're coming to church? Yes. The answer is yes. Yeah. God was the one who was awesome in Peter's life. The Spirit had a place to dwell. Sin wasn't dominating his life. He had this place. God is craving to fill us. The Bible says, do not be drunk with wine, but rather be filled with the Holy Spirit. Are you familiar with that? Rather be filled with the Holy Spirit. It actually should be translated a little different. It should be translated to keep on being filled is actually how the translation should be. Filled every day, moment by moment. This is the way that we're supposed to. Our lives in a posture of, God, we need more of you. It's not about me. It's all about you. We need more of you, God. What do you have? Ephesians 5 says this. So then, be careful how you live. Do not be unwise, but wise, making the best use of your time, because the times are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. This is the point where I got. I've come to this verse many times in my life. And it's like, actually, doesn't matter how desperately I want God, if I have zero room in my life to actually spend with him, to come before him and to wait upon him, if I have zero time, actually, it's not going to work. There's nothing there. Like, to have relationship with God, you actually need time with him. And when I look here, making the best use of your time because the times are evil. I was like, man, God, best use of my time because the times are evil. If I start looking at this and I go, God, what is evil in the times? I look at how the enemy has brought things into our culture to rob us of intimacy with him. Rob us of what this is going to look like. So it says, stop getting drunk with wine, which leads to wild living, but keep on being filled with the Spirit. So he's starting to give you an anecdote here, like a way in which to do it. Be wise. Make the best use of your time. So here, we have keep on being filled. Don't get drunk. Don't live wild. Don't just go party. Or don't live for yourself and just dominate your life that way. Keep being filled. How do you do it? Come before him. God, here I am. Would you fill me? God, would you lead me and would you direct me and would you teach me? Then you will recite to one another psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. You will sing and make music to the Lord with your hearts. You will consistently give thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus the Messiah, and you will submit to one another out of reverence for the Messiah. I started thinking about what that would look like. I was like, God, is that going to be one of the signs of us really getting in serious with you, that we're just going to come and start singing to each other? Actually, you know what I found myself doing pretty regularly as I had the privilege of having this message the last 2 weeks being inside here, right? So I've had to go and start living this out. But what's happening is I catch myself early in the morning singing. In fact, I choose where I'm going to go walk for my prayer walks and devotions so that I can sing and not be caught singing. So don't ever come to General Bing School in the backyard there, because that's where I go to sing because there's not a lot of houses nearby. I know when to get quiet. But something happens when the Spirit of God begins to speak or you have time. It just starts to bubble because it's a heart of thanksgiving for him. Some of you are maybe non-singers. Maybe you'll start to hum just a little bit. So I paraphrased this whole chunk of scripture. Take account of your life and be careful how you live. Use your time well, because there's evil in the world and the evil wants you to distract you from God. Don't drink too much. Don't live for the party. But keep being filled as much as you possibly can. The result, your heart will be singing all the time. Even if it's not coming out of here, your heart will sing. Even your conversations will be so focused on Jesus, and you will submit to each other because you revere Jesus above all. I want to go to a church like that. I'd like to be a pastor like that. But I want to go to a church like that. I have a couple of examples I wrote, and then we're going to look one more passage before I wrap it up. Several of us have had conversations in the church about God wanting to heal everybody. That is his plan. I don't want to discuss the theology of that today. But I've been thinking about it as I read scripture. There's a lot that the Bible talks about healing. As I began to wrestle this through this week again, I was like, God, there is. Like, is it my lack of faith? Is it that I'm not praying for people? Probably both. But the part I was confronted with is actually beyond that. It's actually, if the word is true, and if it's alive and real, then whether God wants to heal everyone or not, I know without a doubt God wants to heal people. So what needs to change in my life, apart from me talking about it, theorizing about it, debating about it, watching videos about it, when am I actually going to start to do it? If I believe the doctrine that God wants to heal everybody, wouldn't I then, if I actually believed it, wouldn't I then give my entire life to looking for anybody that was remotely possibly sick? I'd come to church filled with anticipation of anybody, anywhere that I could possibly pray for. I think I would, actually. So somewhere inside, the honesty is that I don't fully believe it. Doesn't mean it's doubt necessarily. It just might mean God hasn't made it clear, or I haven't given time with God for him to speak it. But I don't know if it's just the matter of not knowing about the secret of the kingdom. I wonder if it's the intimacy of walking with Jesus in deep intimacy with him, to hear him and obey him. Second example, prayer works. I would say it's not true. Prayer doesn't work. You think, how could a pastor say that? Well, because I maybe haven't seen it work the way that I think I should have. So we create a language that is right, and yet we don't bear a lot of fruit in our prayer lives. So we say, no, prayer works, because the Bible says so. But actually, if we believe that prayer works, we should be praying. Correct? I'm not preaching at you. I'm preaching to me too, okay? We should be praying. If prayer, actually, if we have a belief that it works, we should be doing it. Do you have significant prayer requests that God has answered regularly? Not just sort of a prayer request where you try to convince yourself it was God, where actually there is no other answer, there's no other way to describe it besides God himself. Are we so desperate for answers that we will just kind of create something, or actually are we going to get before God and say, God, I'm willing to pray this one right through to the death. God, show me. This is what you showed. I want to pray, and I want to see the miraculous in my life. God is real, and he does answer prayer because the Bible says so. God is real, and he does answer prayer because I've experienced it. God is real, and he answers prayer, but he wants to do a whole lot more. And actually, I think we sometimes get in the way because we don't have time, because we don't actually believe it actually works, because we don't believe that it's an intimate place with him. We don't want to think too much about it because that makes us uncomfortable. We want to silence the Holy Spirit that might be asking us to not do such and such tonight, but do this. So we just try to ignore it. I do. And we come up with theologies to make us feel good. I do that. I don't mean to. It's not on purpose trying to deceive myself. I think I've just been deceived. Everything has to do with Jesus, very little with me. And I'm kind of tired of living my self-indulged life. I think much of my life doesn't maybe line up exactly with Scripture, although people would say, no, no, it does. But there's this hidden thing inside. I find neat ways to make the Bible work for me. And I'm not purposely doing it. I'm recognizing, when I'm being honest with you, I recognize as I go through Scripture that this is the case. I've read Scripture as a book, not as the living word of the Most High God who created the entire earth. I've read it like a book. I don't read it and apply it the way that he says that I'm supposed to. I figure out metaphors, or we figure out metaphors for what the Bible is really saying. That way we don't get overly convicted. Or one step further, just don't ever read it. I like what it says in Luke 8 at the end. He answers them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." So he's saying, those in my family, these are the ones who hear the word and they do it. What does that mean? I looked up the word, and that is logos, which means the Scriptures. Okay, now it's also, there's other scripture that talks about his rhema, his spoken word, but he's just talking, read the Bible or the Scriptures. At that time, they still only had the Old Testament, but read the Scriptures and do it. Just do it. Those that are my mother and my brothers, those are the ones who do that. In my early morning times with God this week, I came across the passage that goes before this. It's the parable of the sowers, right, where you sow the seeds. You're familiar with it? I'm going to read it because I was convicted this week in a different way, because it talks about the different types of soil of the heart, right? So in my belief system, I always thought, I have really good soil. My heart is really good. I really want to serve God. I really want to honor him. I really want to follow him. And I do. But I realized that there was a different portion of where the seeds were scattered that is far more like my heart than good soil. I'm going to read it, and I'll pull out a couple of verses in it. "And when a great crowd was gathering, and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable or in a story, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. Some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.' And when his disciples asked him what the parable meant, he said, 'To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand.' Now the parable is this," so he's explaining it. "The seed that was scattered by the farmer is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so they may not believe and be saved." Are you following? "And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in a time of testing, they fall away. The question comes, why would God allow testing? Well, if it was all about you, he wouldn't need to give you testing. But it's actually a much bigger thing. And he says that he tests us to produce perseverance, actually. He tests us so that we have some stamina and a little bit of grit in our lives so we can actually be light bearers and go into a world that is dark and bear light and not crumble. If it's all about you and us just being rescued in our own little church, you don't need any trial. You don't need anything. But here he's saying, actually, testing comes and they fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life. And their fruit does not mature." Let that settle in just for a second. I am far more like this passage. I'm far more where the seed gets planted and then I just get distracted by everything and forget about the seed that was planted so it cannot mature. It just gets crippled by everything. This is a lot of my life. It's like, it starts, there's a seed, I get excited, I'm in the Word, I read something, God shows, I'm like, oh God, that is amazing. Promptly forget when I'm out of that place, I promptly forget, I don't spend another lick with it, and it gets trampled by everything or covered by everything else that demands my time. I'm not just talking bad, I'm talking good things that just demand. I got nailed on this one this week. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. I love that. I really want that. Bear fruit with patience. I'll talk about that in just a minute. No one, so now he just kind of, he moves from there. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that all who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. This is, I didn't quite understand it this week when I was working it through. We hide something on purpose. Why do we hide something? Fear, shame. What about something good? Why would we hide something good? So someone doesn't take it. They don't steal it. The wrong person doesn't find it, right? You might take some jewels and you hide it, lock and key in here, bolt it down, staple it, cover it, wrap it, put it in the underwear drawer because you don't want anyone to find it until it's ready to be revealed. Secret of the kingdom of God. It's like, it's this thing that's hidden, but God didn't make it to stay secret and hidden forever. It's there for a bit and it's growing and then it's to be put on a stand for all to see. We are to be light bearers is what we're supposed to be. Take care then how you hear. Oh boy. Take care then how you hear. This is a teachable heart. Is your heart in a place that's teachable? Take care how you hear, for to the one who has understanding, okay, the one who's heard, has understanding, it's growing, more is going to be given to you. So it's like, be faithful with a little, I'm going to increase it and multiply it. And from the one who is not, the one who has no longing for the truth, the one whose heart is not in a place to receive, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. That's bad. Say bad. That's bad. Then his mother and brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. But he answered them. So he's wrapping it up. You are my family. You're my family. And he gives them the answer. Hear the word and do it. Today you hear the word. You get to choose if you're going to do it. Do we just walk out of here and just, whew, I think we've lost authority. We've lost position of God in our lives because we just walk out of here and then the weeds just take over. And God's like, no, I want to rip those things up and I want to deal with it. Oh man, I'm getting near the end. So I think we need to start off maybe this next week by finding time that we actually get to come before God. I think we get to be wise with our time and come before him and say, God, would you do a testing of this right here? Would you do a testing of the soil in my heart? Is it filled with weeds or is it actually good soil? I've been on this road before where I removed all the distractions and focus, but at some point I got distracted saying, no, it's all good to be distracted. I think we need to become people that get really honest and real before God. I'm going to explain that and then I'm going to end. I think what I've done in my life is I've used people as my excuse for confession. God, when James has time, I'll meet with James and I'll tell him the stuff that's going on. Or when my cell leader has time, I'll tell them. Or when Pastor Donovan has time, I'll tell him all the stuff going on in my life. I've said this. But God actually is wanting much more. He's like, actually, why not just come right to me and let's get honest and let me speak into your life. And I think I've got nervous by going to God because I think he's going to smack me. And I realize he doesn't just do that. He actually gets it and he's so loving. He's like, come here. Thank you for asking. And he just speaks so tenderly and he shows you a way through and it's brilliant. Sometimes he spanks you. I think if I don't ever go to God and ask him and be honest with him, then I don't actually have to obey him because he hasn't said anything. And then it's just me not obeying James. James tell me, Donovan, you shouldn't be doing this. Okay. Then I walk out, I'm like, that was just James, that wasn't Jesus, right? So here are some questions that maybe help you to trigger what kind of questions to ask. And these are all out of my life, ones that I've asked. Is my heart soil covered in thorns? You won't be able to write these all down, but God, I think that I'm afraid to spend and commit many hours a day with you. He spoke me for that for years. I think probably 9. Donovan, I want hours every day. And he gave me a number of hours to spend every day. And I'm terrified of that amount. And 2 weeks ago I said, okay, every day, 7 days a week for the rest of my life. Okay. It's scary, but it changes you. How about I'm afraid of failing you again? I'm afraid of making a commitment I can't keep. Self-control is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. God, I don't feel like I have it in many areas of my life. Where is your spirit? Is it in me? How about things like this? Do I truly love my spouse? You ever ask that question? Or are we just really good roommates? I've asked this about my wife. We've talked about this many a time. What does loving her mean? You know what he said to me? Time, he said. You don't know what love is for her because you don't spend enough time with her. There's an amount of time I need to spend with Kendra to grow an affection and love for her. And if I don't spend time with her, how can I grow in a love for her? Turns out I know very well what love means when I spend much time with my spouse. Because you start to talk and you start to deal and you start to wrestle and you wonder and you pray because you get time. So the question is, do I love God? Turns out the answer is the same. Time with me. Come and spend time with me. Do I believe the word to be true? God, I don't like to read the Bible. I'm not good at reading. Why don't I? Jesus, if these are things that a pastor is wondering, should I be pastoring at all? God, I'm insecure about preaching. And you want me to be a pastor? One story, and then we'll close in worship. In my time of walking with Jesus and spending time with him in the last couple of weeks, I sensed I was supposed to walk around Vincent Massey Collegiate and start to pray for the school. It's the one that's right beside us here. My daughter goes there. And I felt like I was supposed to walk around it 7 times and pray, kind of like the walls of Jericho. I was not anticipating them falling in, but if they would have, that would have been quite something. Around the 6th time going around, I have to be honest that I did not know what I was even asking God for or expecting. I was just praying everything that you can imagine, every verse that came to mind and every demon that could possibly be in there, asking God to come and do what? Fill the place with his spirit. But how? God, how would I know this prayer does anything? Will it impact? What will it do? Where does it go from here? And then in my spirit, I heard, you are the light of the world. Donovan, my spirit dwells in you, so where you walk, you bring the light. Do you know who hates light? Satan hates light. A lot. Donovan, you need to pray that there are going to be true light bearers that are going to be in the school. Students, teachers, pastors, fully surrendered to God. So where they walk, demons flee because they cannot handle the presence of Jesus. We are supposed to be light bearers in our work, in our families, in our school, in our neighborhoods, in our communities. We are the ones that are to bear light. So I began to pray, God, you raise up those ones. The harvest is plentiful, and the workers are few. But these are not workers that just say, God, I love you. These are workers who have given their whole lives where the light of God dwells in them. I have settled for just being a little light, mostly covered under a bowl. But I want to live my life different, and I want to get in the intimate secret place and live in a very different way. Cecilia, you can come up. I think God can really easily handle our honesty. I think where he has trouble is when we aren't honest with him, because then he has no access into our world. You read Psalms and you find out the honesty of David and you think he's nuts, but at the end of every Psalm, but I know you are God and I love you and worship you and thank you for choosing me. And 7 verses earlier, where are you? Why'd you ditch me? Do you hate me? Kill my enemies. But I know you love me, because somehow being honest and vulnerable with God transforms us. So do you, or are you, am I able to find time? Can we change our schedule and our lives in a way that we have time to become honest before him? Maybe just writing questions, maybe just sitting before him and saying, God, this is what I feel. I can't do that very well in my house sitting on a chair, because I'll just get tired and fall asleep or whatever. If I'm walking, I'm alert. So I've just learned I have to just walk. I've already wrestled with God. I can't do it in winter. He's like, yeah, just put some boots on. Like, you're fine. Like, you can walk. I want to walk in such a way that actually nothing else matters. That when I say truly Jesus is Lord, he really is Lord over all. Won't you stand with me? God, complete obedience is really hard. I am so sorry, God, that I have not realized the actual cost. I have believed that it is something that I can acquire from you through asking you. You know, God, please, would you? God, would you allow? And you're saying, would you come and just know me? Spend time with me, understand how I see, what I see, how I feel. I want to walk with you. God, I'm nervous because I don't even know what that is supposed to fully mean. And yet I desire to know it, God. Not, I don't want to see healings for me, God. I want it when it's, you say, now it's time. Now it's time. God, I want an explosion of that. I think if there was a place in the city that people knew that they would encounter you, there'd be healings that would happen, that would be awesome. God, I think if people knew they would just meet with you, they would want to come. God, if they would actually know that the word of God is true and real. God, if there were people that lived their lives in such a way like that, God, I don't know what it's supposed to look like. God, I want it, and I don't know, and I crave it, and I'm nervous about it, and I'm scared, and yet I want to go into that place with you without any excuses anymore. God, I want to be able to sing the song, Jesus, I want to be like you, but I want to sing it truly and honestly. God, I'm not asking that there would be guilt, unnecessary guilt. God, I pray there'd be conviction today. And God, that this would not fall upon soil that's going to be just robbed and taken away. God, I pray it would hit soil, and if there's weeds, that we would somehow remove the distractions and riches of the world that dominate us. We would actually create time to say, God, what is it you want to do? God, help me to be honest and real. God, what do you have with my life? Jesus, please, would you lead us in that way? Would you agree, church? So God, thank you. God, lead us by your Spirit. I know it starts with small obedience. God, always in Scripture, it seems to be that way. Faithful with little, faithful with much. God, teach us today just to be faithful with a little. God, when we walk out of here, maybe it's just 3 minutes in the vehicle while driving home or on the bus or walking. 3 minutes of saying, God, what do I apply from the message today? God, what is my soil like? God, what can I do different starting today? God, I pray it would just start just that little bit of faithful to you. And then, God, we would be known as mothers and sons and daughters and brothers and sisters of the Almighty God, working together and building the kingdom.
Thank you, Jesus. Teach us, I pray. All God's people said, amen. Let's close in a response together.